Thank you, man. What a good looking crowd this morning. What a good looking crowd this morning. Yes. Well, welcome again. Like I said, good morning. If you go ahead this morning and open your Bibles with me, or turn your Bibles on and swipe to the right or left, whatever that looks like, and go to 1 John chapter 2. And we'll be in verses 18 through 27. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time this morning, we have been in 1 John since January the 10th, I guess. And we have been on, we're just at chapter 2, verse 18. All right. And so I was thinking as I was getting ready, I have been on this page right here in my Bible since January the 10th. All right. So we're getting close to flipping this page over. But up to this point in 1 John, all right, John, the Apostle John, has been bringing these early Christians back to the basics of their faith. He has put forth the test of obedience up to this point, the test of assurance we talked about. How do we know that we know him? By keeping his commands, the test of obedience. He's also brought the test of love. He says, this is the one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. All right, so he talks about this test of love. And then this morning, our text this morning, he's going to put forth the test of perseverance. The test of perseverance. Now, false teachers, John was combating false teaching from within the church. All right, and we'll see the text this morning. It looks like these false teachers had left the church, but they were still prevalent in the culture around them. All right, and so we have that same thing today, and we're going to talk through that just a little bit more. I think we need to be on guard. Actually, the New Testament, all right, is full of warnings with regards to false teaching, okay, to false teaching coming from within the church. How do we spot these false teachers? Okay, and I think this text is going to show us somewhere. How do we spot these false teachers within the church? You know, you can bet that where genuine Christianity is, where true Christianity is, our enemy, Satan, will be producing a counterfeit. Okay, we don't counterfeit $3 bills. Why? Because there's no such thing as a $3 bill, right? So when we talked about last week about how when we counterfeit things and when we study the agents, federal agents who want to look like what counterfeit money looks like, they study the genuine doctrine of the genuine money, not doctrine, to see what counterfeit looks like. They don't spend time studying all the different counterfeits. And our world is full of false teaching, right? So we can't know all of them. We can know some maybe that's prevalent, maybe it affects us personally or affects our church. But, right, what we need to know is what genuine true Christianity looks like. All right? Now, in verse 18, we're going to read through and then come back to. So starting in verse 18, if you want to follow along with me. Now, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB. So if you have an electronic device and want to go to that version, you can. All right? So children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, God, and as we look at this passage of your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, God, that you would open our ears, and that you would open our minds, Lord, to receive what you have to say to us this morning. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so right off the bat, it says, in verse 18, he says, children, this is the last hour, and if you had heard, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. So when you hear the word Antichrist, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you hear that word? Probably, as I just asked you that question, probably lots of different things in here, right? Probably lots of different things. What book of the Bible do you think about or comes to mind when you think about the Antichrist? All right, so probably for most of us, our minds probably directly went to Revelation, and we see this ten-horned beast, right, that comes up out of the sea, and we have this picture of what it looks like. Now, here's something interesting to know, and maybe you already knew this. The word Antichrist, the actual word Antichrist, is only found in John's epistles, okay? It's only found in John's epistles. And the word can mean this. Of course, the word anti, we know, is if I'm anti, fill in the blank, that means what? That I'm against it, right? I'm opposed to it, okay? It can also mean in the Greek, in place of or instead of, all right? So it can mean I'm against it, I am opposed to it, or it can mean in place of or instead of, right? And so John knows, it seems like John doesn't spend much time here. He says, you know that the Antichrist is coming, okay? So John's readers had to have been familiar with that. He doesn't spend much time elaborating. He just says, hey, look, you know this, okay? In the book of Daniel, he seems to refer to this Antichrist figure as the ruler who will come. That's what he calls the ruler who will come and who will set up the temple, set up in the temple an abomination that causes desolation. Okay, that's in Daniel 9:27, chapter 9, if you want to look that up later, okay? So John knows his readers are probably familiar, all right, with the prophecy of Daniel. Jesus warns the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, he says you're to flee, okay? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul seems to be referring to this same Antichrist figure as the man of lawlessness is what he calls him, the man of lawlessness, who will set himself up in God's temple, okay, proclaiming himself to be God. Now listen, the word anti doesn't necessarily mean for the Antichrist to come. We're not going to dive into the Antichrist himself this morning, but can mean in place of or instead of, that he takes the place of, which really those two are tied together because if you're taking the place of God, you are opposed to God, right? And so they really are tied together, okay? But Paul talks about this man of lawlessness, and Paul insisted that this figure had not appeared on the world scene yet, okay? So Paul, he hasn't came yet. And then Revelation, where most of our mind goes to, refers to the Antichrist figure as the beast coming out of the sea who acts as a puppet of Satan and makes war against Christian believers and causes the unbelievers to worship him. Okay? So that is what, all right, the Antichrist says. But John says that that one is coming. Okay? But he says, and this is an interesting statement, he says, even now, he says, minty's not a word, all right? That's what makes our breath smell good, minty, all right? Many, he says, Antichrist have come, all right? Now, what Antichrist? Who are the Antichrist? What are they about? Who is John referring to in this passage, all right? And we can look, and I'm going to look at these few verses real briefly and see what John is talking about. So in John chapter, or 1 John, chapter 2, verses, if you drop down to verse 22, it says, who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. This is the one who's the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Then if you flip over to chapter 4 of 1 John, okay, if you go over to chapter 4, verse 2 says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, even now it's already in the world. And then in 2 John, if we flip over to John's second epistle, second letter, we'll see that he says in verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Okay, they've gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They don't believe in the incarnate. They don't believe that. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right? And so what we can gather from these passages is this. They are already here. John says the Antichrist are already in the world. Okay, these many Antichrists are already in the world. They're throughout the world. Okay? They're liars and deceivers. Okay, they lie and they deceive. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? And they deny the incarnation. They deny the Father and the Son. And then they oppress or deny Christ. All right? Now listen, they are not the Antichrist. The Antichrist. Let's say capital A just for reference this morning, all right? But they have the spirit of the Antichrist. Now we can see, I'm thinking about the ones that deny the Father and the Son, the ones that deny that Jesus is the Christ. We can see if we remember back to the first week when we talked about what John was battling in the term Gnosticism, these Gnostics and what they believed. All right, I'm just going to briefly recap that. We talked about the first 2 weeks is docetic Gnosticism. All right, so what that means is that it means to seem or to appear. And so if you remember that the Gnostics believed that spirit was good, matter was evil, right? So body was evil, spirit was good, right? If a body is evil, then God, who is a spirit being, cannot have any contact with the body, is what they said. All right, thus the docetic Gnostics taught that Jesus did not have a literal human body, okay? That you could walk, you could see Jesus, but when you walked up to shake his hand, you couldn't touch him, right? If he walked in the sand, he left no footprints. That was the teaching of them, which denied the incarnation of Jesus, that believed Jesus was truly a human being, that God came in the flesh, okay? Then we also have the Corinthian Gnosticism that John was fighting, that they taught that Jesus had a real human body, but he was just an ordinary man and not God in human flesh, all right? Joseph was his real father, Mary was his real mother, and he had a real human body. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came on him, and that's when the man, Jesus, became the Christ. The Spirit remained on him until right before he went to the cross. All right, the Holy Spirit couldn't be associated with suffering and death according to this teaching, so the Spirit departed from him before he died. All right, which denied the atonement of Jesus Christ. All right, if God didn't die on the cross in our place, then the atonement is a farce, right? There was nothing that could atone for our sins. Okay, so those two teachings were back then, but what do we have today? What faith deny Jesus is the Christ? All right, what religions deny that? Now, the first one is a Jehovah's Witness. All right. Now, before I say this, I want to preface something, okay? Because here's what we can do when we talk about false religions, all right? What we can do is we might know somebody that's associated with them, and then we start trying to make these that we're judging those people. We're not, okay? All right? We're not judging. I'm not judging those folks, right? So if you know somebody that is in one of these false religions, all right, first we should pray for those folks. All right? We should pray for those folks, all right? But we're talking about the religion itself because sometimes we associate, well, I know that person, and I mean, he's a friend of mine. He's a good guy, and that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, all right? All right? Nothing to do with what we're talking about, okay? But Jehovah's Witnesses believe this, all right, that Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael the archangel. Jehovah made the universe through him. On earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life. After dying on a stake, not a cross, he was resurrected as a spirit and his body was destroyed. Okay? Jesus is not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. Very soon, he and the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. Denies that Jesus is the Christ. Denies that, all right? Mormonism. Jesus is a separate God from the Father. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven as the elder brother of all men and spirit beings. His death on the cross did not provide full atonement for all sin, but does provide everyone with resurrection. All right, now listen to me, folks. I was reading yesterday about these. I didn't spend a lot of time studying, but I will say that what's tricky about these, all right, what's tricky about these are associated with Christianity. Okay? Hinduism and there's some out there, Buddhism and stuff is not so much associated with spirituality and religion, but not with Christianity. And I think we need to understand that when we're having conversations, because this one right here, Mormonism, is one that the language sounds a lot like similar to what we're talking about. Christian Science is another one. Okay, Christian sounds good, right? Christianity and science going together and sounds really good, right? But they believe Jesus was not the Christ, but a man who displayed the Christ idea. Jesus was not God, and God could never become man or flesh. You see the problem with this, right? He did not suffer and could not suffer for sins. And then the last one I want to go over is the Unity School of Christianity. That sounds really good, right? Unity and a school education of Christianity sounds like a very good thing. But Jesus was a man and not the Christ is what they believe. Instead, he was a man who had Christ consciousness. Jesus had lived many times before and was in search of his own salvation, they say. Now, I share that stuff with you to say this. When we hear things like that, right? When we hear things like that, that is that spirit of the Antichrist. Now, this is why, folks, this is why the doctrine of the Trinity is so important. It's why it's so incredibly important, okay? That there's one God, one true God, in three persons, God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully God, all fully at the same time. It's not one at one time, one at the other time, all right? And each person, as we said, is fully God. Okay, that is why it is so important. And if you want to know, there's a story in Judges. I want to read to you this morning. I think it's an interesting story, just a couple verses. There's a story in Judges, and it says that the Gileadites had battled here, the tribe of Ephraim, okay? And the Gileadites had captured the fords of the Jordan River leading to Ephraim, all right? So they had captured the fords of the Jordan River, and this is in Judges chapter 12. And whenever a fugitive from Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," so let me cross over the river, the Gileadites, all right, the Gileadites asked him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said no, right, I wouldn't say that. If I'm battling somebody wanting to cross the river, right, and they said, "Are you the enemy?" I would say, "No, I'm not. Let me across the river," right? Okay? And so if they answered no, the Gileadites told them, "Please say Shibboleth." Shibboleth. Okay? If he said Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth, all right, because they could not pronounce it correctly, they seized him and executed him at the fords of the Jordan River. All right? So you want to make sure and get that word, but they could not pronounce that word. So this term Shibboleth has became a term used, okay, a test word for which someone's true identity may be ascertained. All right? So how do we know somebody's true identity? Here a while back, and I don't want to say her name this morning, but we were having a conversation with somebody, and they said, "You ought to go see this waterfall somewhere." And I said, "Oh, is that over in that other holler over there?" And they were like, "Holler? What is a holler?" Now listen, I understand that in central Missouri, but if you go to Berry County, southwest Missouri, that's a shibboleth down there, right? I will know if you don't know where a holler's from that you aren't from southwest Missouri, okay? That's the shibboleth, right? That's that test word. Now, our test word as Christians is the Trinity. What do we believe about the Trinity? That there's one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully God, all at the same time. That Jesus was fully God and fully man. That God was incarnate. Right? That God came in the flesh, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, paid a penalty that we couldn't pay, made a sacrifice that we couldn't make to bring salvation to us. All right? So just a little bit, and I hope you're hanging with me here. So here's this Antichrist. Here's the spirit of the Antichrist. And in verse 19, it says this: they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. So it's obvious that these Antichrists had been what? Part of this church, right? They had been part of this church, okay? And they had since left. John says that. They had left. But what did their leaving prove, okay? Now, I believe that their leaving proved that they were never truly born-again believers. Now, hang with me for a second, okay? When they say they went out from us, we might be thinking, if somebody left here and said, okay, I'm going to start attending Ashland Baptist Church, all right? That's not what this passage is talking about, all right? We don't say, well, they left us. They did not belong to Mount Pleasant. For if they had belonged to Mount Pleasant, they would have stayed at Mount Pleasant, all right? That's not what this passage is talking about. This is talking about these false teachers, these antichrists, as John calls them, that have this spirit of the Antichrist, that they were once part of us. They looked like us. They were with us. They fellowshipped with us. I always think of Judas when I think of that, that he spent with Jesus. And actually, when Jesus said somebody was going to betray him, nobody even knew it was Judas. They looked around and said, who's it going to be? Right? It's not going to be me. Who's it going to be? Judas was so involved in that culture with them and so ingrained with them that they couldn't tell the difference, right? But what did this prove? The believers who remain in the community, or it proved, is that when they went out, John says, it meant they never belonged to us. You can know that. And here's something important about this particular passage, okay? This particular passage. Believers who have remained in the community of God, in the family of God, can take heart that God has precipitated these events to remove this group, all right, that held to this heresy, this false teaching, so that the church would be purified and educated. This title, have you guys ever heard Perseverance of the Saints? It means that all who are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives. And that only those who persevere until the end have been truly born again. Okay, so this passage says if they belong to us, they went out because they didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. That's what John's saying. If they would have belonged here, they would have remained here. Truly born again would have remained in the family of God. Now, as I said, that doesn't mean that somebody leaves here and goes to another Bible-believing church that has the same, that they've went out from us and they never belonged to us, all right? Let's not confuse that, okay? Because this passage can be interpreted incorrectly. John is confident in this passage that those who belong to God will remain with God, okay? This verse, actually, I want to say something to you. This verse is not meant to scare people into obedience, all right, but to strengthen the faith of the church, okay? To strengthen the faith, say, look, you guys have stayed here, all right? You guys have stayed. You're persevering, all right? And I think it makes it clear, too, something, that having one's name on the church roll does not necessarily mean that one's name is written in the book of life, all right? Just having the name on, just being part of a community, as we talked about with Judas there, that being part of that doesn't necessarily mean that we are born again. But John gives a defense against the Antichrist. He reminds his believers of this, okay? He uses two words, anointing and abiding, all right? Anointing and abiding. And in verse 20, John reminds them, he says, but you have an anointing. All right, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Okay, I have not written to you, he says, because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So what's the difference in the ones that had left the church? Or left, not just the church, but actually left the body, okay? And between the true believers. And I believe it says right here, John reminds him, you have an anointing. As a believer, we have an anointing. And most scholars agree that the Holy One is Jesus, and the anointing is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Jesus actually says in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." So we can see Jesus sending the Holy Spirit. When Jesus, they send the Holy Spirit, "I will send them to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment." All right? "About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And then in verse 13, he says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." When the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So you see, John says here, you have the Holy Spirit in you because you're a born-again believer and you know what the truth is. You know the truth. You know, when I was sharing those things with you earlier about what false religions look like, with the Holy Spirit, there should be a radar. There should be something going off. We may not exactly know, but something should tell us that if we have the truth within us, that there should be something telling us that, whoa, time out. Something doesn't sound quite right here. I'm not for sure what it is about it, but something does not sound quite right. And then he says to abide. You have an anointing, and he says to abide. And in verse 24, he says, "What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you." That message that you've heard from the beginning, the gospel message that you have heard from the beginning, is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. Eternal life. He says, "I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." And I like, and in verse 27, "As for you," now listen to this, folks, "the anointing you receive from him remains in you." As believers, the anointing, you can't do anything to hold on to that. All right? It's not a works-based theology. It's not a works-based that I have to do something to receive. To receive the Holy Spirit, to have that anointing, is to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in him for our salvation. And he says, "And you don't need anyone to teach you." Now, our teachers in the Bible, everybody go like this. Yes, right? Teaching is part of the Bible. Teaching the Word is part of the Bible, right? It is how we... But he's saying, what he's saying there is, you don't need to recognize false teaching. You don't need to have, you already have that truth within you. All right? We already have. And to grow, folks, that doesn't mean, well, I'm born again, so I'm just going to close this thing up and never look at it. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, to grow spiritually, we have to desire to crave the pure milk of the Word, as Peter said. Right? To grow in Christ. But he said the anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. So we can see, just to recap, and then we're going to close this morning, just this recap here, that John is talking about these antichrists, right? This spirit of the antichrist, this false teaching. And he says, look, they left us, okay? And it's okay that they left us, all right? Because that's shown that they never really truly belonged to us. All right? And for you believers that are still here, you have an anointing from the Holy One to guide you in truth. And so when you are confronted with this false teaching, that there should be radars going off, there should be something happening that is alarming you to this. And he says, abide in that. Remain in the message that you've heard from the beginning. Remain in that. And why? Why is it so important? We skipped in verse 18. John started with children is the last hour. Children is the last hour. And he said, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by this we know that it is the last hour. What is the last hour? What is John talking about when he talks about the last hour? This is the time between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. the time between Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the second coming of our Lord Jesus. A young boy was playing in his grandmother's house, all right? There was a young boy playing in his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock. Noontime was approaching, and when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. As he always liked to do, the boy counted each gong as it sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's inner mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it kept on chiming 13, 14, 15, 16 times. The boy couldn't believe his ears. He jumped to his feet and ran into the kitchen shouting, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before." You know, in his excitement, this youngster expressed a truth that we all do well to consider. It's later than it's ever been before in the history of the world. In the days allotted to man and on God's calendar of events. With each passing hour, the words of James 5:8 takes on added significance. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, this fact is both comforting and sobering. It is reassuring to know that the day of our Savior will come for us, that the day our Savior comes for us is nearer than when John wrote this. John says it's the last hour. How do I know that, he said? Because the Antichrist have come. What does that have to do with anything? That means Jesus has already came, John said. Because without a Christ, we can't have Antichrist. And so Jesus has been here. He died on a cross. He was ascended. He's in heaven. He's coming back for his bride, the church. John said, and in between now and then, it's the last hour. And we have to be on guard against these antichrists, this spirit of false teaching. And it's reassuring to know that our Savior will come. Amen. And that this is nearer. But at the same time, I think, church, we have to ask ourselves this morning, am I living in a way that will bring His commendation? Am I living in a way that would be pleasing to Him? Who's ever asked you that question before? If Jesus came back right now, would you be ready or would you have some explaining to do? As the little boy said, remember, folks, remember, church, it's later than it's ever been before. John knows this for a fact. He knows it for a fact. He said, look, I've seen Jesus. I spent time with Jesus. I ran to the empty tomb. I watched Jesus die on a cross, and then I ran to a tomb that was empty, expecting to find Jesus' body. And he was gone. And then I seen Jesus, and I ate with Jesus again, and I touched Jesus. And I watched him ascend. And he said, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. You see, John lived in this constant expectancy of Jesus' return regarding his time as the last hour. Nobody knew. This is an expectancy that we should have also, knowing that the Lord's return can come at any time, church. If you don't hear anything I said this morning, know this, that the Lord's return can come at any time. At any time. Seeing the nature of our times and what the Bible says about the end times, we should regard ourselves as being in the last few minutes of the game. The last few minutes. We're living, church, in the last hour. In the last quarter of the game. I don't know how long the game's going to go on. Nobody knows. But we're living in that last hour. You know, one thing I thought about this week is basketball games. I love when we played basketball, like it was pretty much played up and down the court, right? But as the game got tighter and the end of the game got closer, the anticipation, the speed, the hustle picked up. We didn't jog off the court at the last minute, the last second of the game. We played hard. And as Christians, our Savior and Lord is coming back to get us, His bride that He set apart. And are we living? Are we playing? It's not a game. I don't want to use the analogy playing a game. It's not a game. But are we living? Are we living the way that we should be. You know, this is also a time when God is calling out people for His name. Is He calling you this morning? Is He calling you out this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Because listen, folks, I would be unloving if I told you that you have time. Because I don't know. You know, we're not on the planning committee for when Jesus comes back. We are on the reception committee. We're on the reception committee. And all we can do is be ready when He comes. Are you ready? Do you know? I share this with you guys because I love you guys. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning? Have you made that decision? And if you have, are you living like you have? Do you have that assurance of your salvation? Do you know that you know Him? And John lays it out here. I would encourage you guys to go home and read 1 John over and over and over again. As the altar opens up this morning, I don't know what decision's on your mind. I don't know what's on your heart this morning. But listen, if God is calling you to Him this morning, today is the day. We're in the last hour. Today is the day.